Let's just go to prayer here before we get into God's word. Lord, we thank you so much just for this opportunity to gather together. Thank you that you are just so faithful. Lord, even when we're not faithful, you prove yourself faithful to us time and time again. Thank you, God, that you are a God who shows your mercy and your grace for generation to generation. And we thank you that we can have a relationship with a living God through Jesus Christ. And you've made it in such a way that it's by faith that that happens. Lord, we're so grateful that it is simply by faith. And Lord, today we just pray that you would help our hearts just tune into you. Help us to be attentive to what you have to say in your word. And Lord, I pray also just that you'd use me as your vessel this morning to bring forth the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, listen, we are back in the book of Luke, and I don't even know how many messages we are into this. I lose count. So is it 15? Okay, it's probably more like 25, I'm guessing, but that's okay, you know? Random number generator right there. we're just taking our time through this book, and because, you know, this is basically, you know, any one of the Gospels, you should kind of consider it like a biography of Jesus' life. And Jesus is the exact representation of the nature of God. And so you want to know what God is like? We're getting a great picture as we learn what Jesus is like and what he taught. And so we're back in Luke chapter, we're going to be in 13, Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 21, and we're going to talk about kingdom characteristics. Jesus spoke about the kingdom a lot. I'll explain a little bit about that because that's strange language, I think, to me anyways, like talking about a kingdom. You know, we don't live in Britain. We've never had a person be a sovereign over us or anything like that. It's a strange language. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what that means, this kingdom language. But to start off, as is our tradition, if you're able to, would you stand for the reading of God's word? And I will read the verses here that we have. And this is Luke chapter 13, and I'll read verses 10 to 21. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. And she was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your disability.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath.' Then the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?' As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. And he said, therefore, 'What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches.' And again he said, 'To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened.' This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. Now, if you've not had the benefit of being here when we've gone through the rest of the book of Luke that came before this, I think you'll find it helpful to know that on a number of occasions, Jesus does a miracle of some sort, and then he announces or proclaims in some fashion the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is here. And so there is this connection being made by Luke for his readers, and thus for us, that we need to see these things that Jesus is doing, healing people, proclaiming salvation in his name. All of these things are announcements that the kingdom of God has arrived. And so let me go back to in one particular section previously in Luke chapter 11 here. Let me just read these, just a few verses here, Luke 11, 20 to 23. And so in this section, Jesus has just delivered a man from a demon. There was a demon who possessed him, and he delivered this man from the demon. And of course, they were saying that, you know, he did it by the power of the devil and all this sort of thing. Well, listen to what Jesus' response is to them. He says, verse 20, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, you know, as opposed to the devil, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Then he says, when a strong man fully armed guards his palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. And whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now this is, again, I'm just trying to give you a glimpse backward about he did a miracle, and then he says the kingdom of God is upon you. And then he also makes this statement about you're either for me or against me. And so when we see these miracles and these pronouncements of the kingdom of God is upon you, it's almost like every time Jesus does that, he's giving people opportunity. He's saying, here's an opportunity for you to respond to who I am. Is this not, you know, enough evidence for you to believe in me and that I am the Messiah, the one sent by God? And so, and of course, in every instance, there's always ones who embrace him and believe, and there are ones who reject him and revile him try to find all kinds of ways to bring about his demise, right? They just fully reject him. And so here we have, this has been the pattern. I just want you to see this pattern that is developing and through some of these miracles, okay? Because this is what's going on in Luke 13. We have this miracle that's done, right? Now, let me explain to you a little bit about this, again, the phrasing, the kingdom of God. It is a major theme in the Gospels. And so let me just read this for you here. This is a boiled down, simplified definition of when the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is the rule of God over his people in his creation, established through his Messiah in the new covenant, which is now present in the world, though it is awaiting its fulfillment at the second coming of Christ. I mean, that is very succinct, has some different elements, also means that you also get this pointing that it's not really fulfilled yet, right? It's not totally here yet. And let me give you let's expand on that just a little bit on another slide here. So let me read this. It says, God's reign is present and future, already and not yet. His active invasion of history now and his final establishment of the age to come, it is a sovereign rule, a dynamic power, and a divine activity. As the bearer of this kingdom, Jesus requires repentance to enter his kingdom community, since the present way of the world must be rejected and the new age of God's rule and its corresponding way of life embraced. As such, repentance is not only the way into the kingdom, but also the way of the kingdom. I thought that was a good kind of a little further explanation of the kingdom. It even talks about how, because Jesus would often, you know, as he was preaching about the kingdom, he would say, repent, right? Repent, turn from your sins and turn to God. And this was a part of the kingdom message, right? If you want to become a part of the kingdom, you must acknowledge your sinfulness before God, turn from that, and turn to Christ and rest upon his mercy and forgiveness, right? And so here you have Just a little context, because I think maybe not all of us are familiar with this kingdom language. And if you want to study this topic more, there are many books that have been written on the kingdom of God in the New Testament. Okay, so now let's get back to the passage at hand. And so the first part here is Jesus heals this woman who's bent over. She's been this way for 18 years. And notice that in this particular case, which is not always the case, this particular, and the text says, uses the word disability, is due to demonic activity. Okay, this is what he says. And so Satan has caused this to be happening in this woman's life. But, you know, we should know that that's not every particular case. Sometimes we have ailments and diseases just because we live in a sinful world, right? A fallen world. And when we experience those disabilities and those diseases, that really we long for things to be restored, right? We long for things to be the way they're meant to be, and they will be one day, right? So we have this situation here where this woman has been healed by Jesus. And, of course, you know, what is the criticism? The criticism from the leader of the synagogue is, well, you know, we have 6 other days when you can do that around here because we consider that work. And we're not doing work on the Sabbath, okay? And so that was the criticism. Now, you know, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Exodus 20, where we have some language about the Sabbath, it really doesn't define, you know, down to the very little things that are considered work, right? So what's happened is the rabbis, they came up with ways to explain these things. And as a result, they added all these rules where they're trying to extrapolate on what God actually said. And so they're weighing these things, these rules, as if they were the Word of God. Okay, and that's a problem. Okay, because you end up with these crazy things, like they say you can take your ox, untie it, and take it for a drink, but you can't help somebody like this woman who needs it. I mean, that just doesn't make any sense. This woman, made in the image of God, this ox, which is not made in the image of God, right? I mean, it's a creature of God for sure, but not made in his image like humans, right? This Jesus points out this ludicrous thinking. And, you know, in fact, that particular text, you know, even says, you know, it says, you hypocrites, do not each of you on the Sabbath, right? This is verse 15, untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away. And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound, there's where I'm saying it's demonic, for 18 years, but loosed from the Sabbath day. And it says, and he said these things, and all his adversaries were put to shame. He shut them up. Because they realized, on a certain level, I don't think they're ready to repent of it, but they realize they don't have a leg to stand on, right? And so Jesus is just simply pointing out that some of the people and the leaders were so focused on tradition. Okay, we're not even talking about, you know, something explicitly stated in the Word of God, but things that they had come up with to try to, you know, to delineate things beyond what is written, right? That they lacked compassion. They just, you know, you're going to have compassion on your ox and give it a drink, but you're not going to have compassion on this woman and seek for God to heal her. And so they just were put in their place by Jesus. Now, I think there's a little bit of wordplay going on in this passage because he uses the word, when he talks about the ox there, he says, untying or loose the ox there. And then when he talks about this woman that Satan has bound her for 18 years, but he loosed her. I think that he's saying, you know, you're gonna set this ox free, but you don't want this woman to be set free? You don't want her to experience the freedom that God could bring? And so it to me, it just reminds me that Jesus is the one who sets us free. He sets us free from anything that binds us, really. You think about that. I'll read a couple of scriptures for you. Romans 6, I don't have this on the screen, but Romans 6, 22, written to those who believe in Jesus. It says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." So he's saying, you know, you've been set free. And of course, as a believer in Jesus, our freedom is used to serve God, right? We want to use that freedom to serve God. And he says, as the result of that is a transformation, this big word sanctification. We become more Christ-like, right, as we submit to God's rule and reign in our life, right? And so this idea of being set free, right, what's the problem? Our main problem in life is that we have sin in our lives and we are enslaved to it, even though we might not think about it in that way. But one of the things that we need to recognize is that the Bible actually does explain our reality, right? What's really the problem, right? What is really the issue? And our root problem is we're separated from God because of our sin. Holy God, a sinful people, those two don't mix. But the beauty is that Christ came so that he could pay the penalty of sin for us, and so that we could be made right with God and come into his presence and be freed from the penalty of sin and be freed from all the things that sin does to us. Now, that could be anything that you could think of. Addictions, right? Addictions certainly are enslaving, right? Christ can help break the power of addiction, right? And also, he could break the power of fear. Fear can be so enslaving, can't it? And then just the sins of our past. How many times do we allow the things that have happened in our past to shackle us from being free to walk in newness of life in what Christ has done? Christ can set us free. He sets anyone free and puts them on the path to freedom. To anyone who puts their faith in him. And so when we read this passage and we see what he's doing here, he is setting this woman free. Yes, he's setting her free from this disability, right? And it's instantaneous, right? It's instantaneous. She can't stand up straight, but then he touches her and declares her to be healed, and she's able to stand upright. It's just instantaneous, amazing. Just one other thing, just so you realize Christ has come to set us free. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Listen to what he says. Jesus says back in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus says, "because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty," or freedom, right, "to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, and to set at liberty," again, freedom, "those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so there's just all this language of freedom, right, and being set free. And you know, we just need to see that Jesus is freedom, okay? Freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from addiction, freedom from all the things that sin shackles us in, right? And so this is just a reminder of that. So, and Jesus, by doing these miracles, of course, is reminding everyone, once again, that he's saying, I'm the one that God is working through. I'm the one that God has sent who delivers, right? And so this is something that the crowd there, some of them got, right? Because as we read towards the end of that, those first 17 verses, it says, "And he said, as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, And all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. So some were celebrating, some were not celebratory. But, and this is what happens, right? Anytime Jesus is in the house, you're either going to be deciding to be for him or you're going to be deciding to be against him. And he's always saying there's no middle ground, right? And so when we read this passage, every one of us should be confronted with, do I believe in Jesus? Am I accepting him for who he says he is, the Son of God, come to take away the sins of the world, come to set me free, right? And will we believe, right? And this is really, again, going back to the previous passage there in Luke 11, where he does the miracle, and then he announces the kingdom, and then he's basically saying, you're either going to be for me or you're going to be against me. And so here's just another opportunity. And maybe today you're sitting here and saying, you know what? This is another opportunity for me that God has given me to hear the good news of what Jesus has come to do, to set us free from our sin and the penalty of sin and all that comes with that. And so our prayer is that if that is you, that you would embrace Christ and all that he is, and that you would be able to experience the freedom that he's come to give you, okay? Now, next we get the kingdom parables. And again, I think this is the reason that Jesus is bringing these parables to light at this point is because he just demonstrated the kingdom through this healing. He's demonstrated the kingdom. And also, I think it's interesting to note, you know, that there were some negative responses to his display of kingdom power. And so maybe also that the believers, the followers of Jesus, you know, you would be tested by being in that crowd. You'd be tested because there are some who are negative towards your master, Jesus, and some who are not. And so it would be challenging to align yourself with him, right? So here we have the kingdom parables, and let me just remind you these few verses of these. Of course, a parable is a story with a point, right? And here we have two little mini parables right after each other, and it says, and he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And so that's why we're entitling the message here, Kingdom Characteristics. What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And so, of course, a mustard seed was a very small seed, right? But then it becomes this big tree, right? It becomes huge, but it starts off very small. And I really think that, you know, one of our takeaways from this particular parable, and I think the next one kind of couples with it, is the fact that that something big comes out of something small, right? Something big comes out of something small, humble beginnings. And certainly, if you look at the ministry of Jesus, it was humble beginnings. He had a small band of followers, right? Now, certainly there was a lot of interest, right? There was those who were the Jesus fans, but they may not have been the Jesus followers, right? They thought it was cool to go see what Jesus was going to do, but maybe not necessarily have been following him and put their faith in him. And so, you know, Jesus is really starting off with, you know, 12 individuals. He's investing his life ultimately in 12 individuals, the disciples, right? And so it's starting off very small, but you know what happens though is this small seed, right? Become the kingdom of God, if you will, is growing into something large, and eventually, what's going to happen is it's going to overtake, it's going to permeate everything. And I think that's what the purpose of the next parable is also. He says, and again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? And he says, it's like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour right? So you know what the leaven is? It's like the yeast, right? You're putting it in the flour, and so what's going to happen is it's going to make it rise, right? But what's interesting is that, you know, that stuff's so small and it's mixed in, you can't even tell it's there. But you can see the effect of it, right? It eventually permeates the whole loaf of bread. And so I think that Jesus is telling us the kingdom of God, you know, it may not be flashy, but it starts off small and it's going to end up big, right? Eventually, right, when Christ comes back, he will set up his kingdom here on earth, right? He'll have a new heavens and a new earth. And so that's permeation, okay? But you know, until that time, I think sometimes, you know, as a follower of Jesus, and I look at how things are going in the world, and I'm just thinking, is anything working in terms of, you know, is anything we're doing having a good effect, right? Is the kingdom really advancing? And you just feel that way at times. And so when I read these two little parables, it gives me hope. Because I think about, well, Greg, it's not always about what you see. Because God is working even when we can't see him working, right? When we even sing about that here in a worship song, right? Even though I can't see it, he's working. And that is the nature of the kingdom. Now, certainly there are visible signs, right? And really, yes, it can mean that people are healed, right? Where the kingdom breaks into the here and now. You saw earlier when we had that description of the kingdom, we talk about the now and not yet aspects of the kingdom. There are certain aspects of the kingdom that are here, but it's not fully here. Sometimes God chooses to heal some people. Sometimes he chooses not to heal others, and we don't understand that. It doesn't mean God's any less gracious or merciful. It's just we have to trust his plan, right? So sometimes the kingdom of God advancing is healing, but it's also salvation, right? That when someone believes and their life is transformed from the inside out, right? And any time a person puts their faith in Jesus, this is the kingdom of God is advancing. And sometimes those changes are incremental, right? And sometimes they're exponential. But either way, God's kingdom is growing. It is growing. And so as believers in Jesus, our call is to just be faithful to the gospel message, not to modify it or change it, to try to line up with modern society, but to be faithful and true to it. In fact, you'll see that was Paul's command or urging to Timothy, too, was to guard the gospel. It was to, you know, his understudy, if you will, was young pastor Timothy. And he said, Timothy, you got to guard the gospel. You need to make sure it does not get changed, does not get modified, right? And to trust God that as we remain faithful, that he's advancing his kingdom at the pace that he wants it to, in the way that he wants it to, right? We have to keep that in mind as we pray for ourselves, our family, our community, our state, our country, right? We have to be willing to submit to what God wants to do, right, in our country and in our state and in our city and in our homes, in his kingdom plan. But we know that the kingdom of God is advancing. It is small. It will be eventually permeating, right? But this is something that should encourage us. You know, I mean, I have to think, you know, when the first century church is there and the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. You know, the church, some declare that as the birth of the church when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And then, you know, Peter preached and 3,000 people got saved. I mean, that's a lot of growth. That's a lot of kingdom expansion. That's like, whoa, yeah, that little seed, man, it really's taken off right now, right? And so, but you got to realize that sometimes we can see what's going on. Sometimes we can't. But our call is faithfulness, really. We just are trying to be, we need to be faithful with what God has given us to do, right? And so I want to read for you a verse here in Acts chapter 5. It's Acts chapter 5, verse 38. Okay, Acts chapter 5. So this is in the situation where the apostles were arrested and they had done a lot of miracles and they had been arrested, right? So in verse 38, here it says, let me go back to verse 33. It says, so when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little bit. He's calling a conference. Let's put these guys we've arrested outside and let me talk about this with you for a little bit. Okay? And so, and then he says in verse 35, and he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, he says in verse 38, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. He's like, you know, the previous guys, they died off, so did their followers. So let's just let this thing alone. And if it's of man, it'll just fizzle away, right? So that's what he says. And then he says, verse 39, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Do you see what's happening there? These guys thought they could stop the gospel. They thought they could stop the advancement of God's church. That was not going to happen. And you know, you can kill people, but you can't kill the gospel. You can't kill the advancement of the kingdom. It will go. And so when you look at the end of Acts, Acts chapter 28, in starting in verse 20, it says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. Listen to this, verse 31. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. The church of God is unstoppable. The gospel is unstoppable. And so I'm just saying this because these kingdom parables tell us that, you know, sometimes you can't always see what's going on, but it is advancing. And we pray for its advancement, and we pray for salvation to come to everyone's house. And we pray that we would be faithful and stay faithful to the gospel message, that we do not waver from the truth. And we let the chips fall where they may. You see what I'm saying? Right? Because we don't know. I mean, I'm not a Debbie Downer, typically. You know, and I'm not even saying the direction that things are going to go, but you know, if you live in a country and that country keeps coming, if it comes against the gospel and the truth of God, things will get hard, right? Just ask anybody in the country where that has happened and is happening, right? And so we just pray, you know, Lord, you know, help us to be faithful now, right? Where we are. This is our time in history, guys. This is our time. You can't get it back. And so what we have to do is say, where God has you, what does faithfulness look like? Right? What does faithfulness to the gospel look like? Right? And that is, I think we have to at the very least, we need to be about loving people in word and deed. Loving people in word and deed. That's important. Because, you know, all the beautiful houses, I love beautiful houses. All the beautiful landscaping, I love landscaping. It's all going to go away. It will pass away. But what's going to remain? People's souls. That's what matters. And just every once in a while, I need a smack upside the head to remind me what is all important. It is people. Because Christ died for people. And he wants us to let them know that God loves them and he's demonstrated it. And we need to let them know how God has changed our lives, how he's still changing us. Right? Don't ever tell somebody that, you know, you've got it all together because we know different. Right? And you know, but we're a people in process. We can't look back and see how God has changed us, but he is still changing us. People need to hear that hope. They need that hope. And we are the messengers of that hope. And we need to announce it for as long as we can announce it and realize that God and his, the results are up to God. He knows the timing, right? He's in charge and we are not. But just being faithful. And don't lose heart. That's what I say when I read this passage about the leaven and the mustard seed, and I just it encouraged me not to lose heart. That God is working, and he's taking those acts of faith that we step out and do, whether it's sharing the message or loving someone, demonstrating God's love for them in tangible ways, but also in word. Okay. May God help us. May he help us be faithful. And, you know, there will be times when we will fail, when we fall short, and we do, and we have, and we will. But the thing is when we find ourselves in that place, we need to just, like we said earlier, right? You're right. Entering the kingdom is the same way that you continue to live in the kingdom. It's a life of repentance, right? And so when we recognize it, we repent. When we get it wrong, we repent. We acknowledge it. And then we get right back on the path of living for God in the context he's put us in, right? All right, let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and we are just grateful for these word pictures of the kingdom. And how it starts off small, but it will eventually permeate the entire world. And I really think that at that point is when Christ has come back and he set up his rule and reign physically. Right now, the rule and reign is primarily, it's in the hearts of his people. And God, help us. To as believers, to respond and to submit to your rule and reign this morning, to let you have your way in our lives. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone who's hearing this today that has not really put their faith in Jesus, that they would hear of the miracles of Jesus and hear of the life of Jesus and hear the call that Jesus is making to believe in him, to know that he is the Messiah, the one that God has sent. He demonstrated it time and time again. He died and rose again from the dead. There are many witnesses to that fact. and witnesses to his ascension. He's now at the right hand of God. And that Jesus loves you. That Jesus wants you to have a personal relationship with him by faith. It's there for the asking. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you so much for our opportunity that we have to minister to one another, to encourage one another this morning, even after this time of service here. Lord, help us to take advantage of every opportunity. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.